Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, What is the Future for Our Ministry? And continues to describe the future assignment God has given him. The Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and believers in Christ are to continue this work. But there has been very little emphasis on this part of Jesus' mission during the centuries, and it is time to start doing so again. Our primary mission is to tell people about the gospel, to help them repent and be born again. This puts a dent into Satan's kingdom because he is losing a citizen. However, once a person has been saved, mature believers in Christ need to step in and care for the newborn Christian baby. Satan walks about like a roaring lion, and the Church of Jesus Christ must learn how to preserve the newest additions. Pastor John emphasizes the importance of Jesus' words when he said that his followers would be able to do greater works than he did when he walked on the earth. So, have you started to do greater works than Jesus, or are you just hanging on? Listen to this message and take it to heart. It is entitled Part 2A, Destroy the Works of the Devil. Now let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is November 23rd, 2008. And today I will be speaking to you about destroying the works of the devil. Destroying the works of the devil. Let's stand and let's pray one more time. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that I have a pulpit to preach from. I thank you, Father God, for a great congregation of men and women that love you more than anything else. We thank you, Father God, we have the Word of God here today. And help me, Lord, to share today and to speak the words that you have given me. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen and amen. You may be seated. The sermon that I'm going to be sharing with you today was written Wednesday daytime this last week. And as I shared with you last week, what God is going to do with us in the very end times, I have been not nervous, but I have been apprehensive because I do not want to make any mistakes. And I feel this, that we have in our hands other people's eternal life. And so we need to simply be very careful what we do. Well, Wednesday night, as I was pondering things, a little bit on a slow side in my mind, the phone rang. And it was a phone call from the East Coast, and it was a sister in the Lord, Sister Patty, and she called and she said, have you got a couple of minutes? And I says, well, I take a couple of minutes. She said, I had a dream, and I got to share it with you. So what I'm going to do is this, I'm going to simply read this dream to you, what she shared, because it was absolutely fantastic for me. And this is what Patty said. I've been praying for several months that God will pour out His Spirit in these days, that His truth will be revealed, and that He will bring revival within the church and the nation. Recently, I awoke from a dream early in the morning. I really don't know what the dream was about, but it was very clear that the word Amos was spoken to me and that there was some significance to it. My husband was getting ready for work, and still half asleep, I said, "Is Amos a book in the Bible?" She needs to learn her books. He said it was, and I told him that I was dreaming, and the word Amos was spoken to me a couple of times. I thought it was strange that I had such a dream with that name spoken to me. As I laid in bed praying about it, I felt the Holy Spirit telling me that when I opened my Bible to the book of Amos, I would find some verses highlighted, and I was to read it. I didn't do it immediately, but got up and went about my busy day. However, before going to bed, I started to get out my devotion to read, but the Holy Spirit brought Amos to my mind again. I didn't hesitate to look in the book of Amos in my Bible because I was so curious what the significance of this dream was about. I told my husband that the Holy Spirit had said I had highlighted some verses, that I was to read it. It took me a while to find the book of Amos because I never spent my time studying it and thought it was strange that I might have highlighted something in that particular book. When I did find Amos, I opened up right to the page of the highlighted verses. I looked at my husband almost in disbelief, but at the same time believing I would find it. And these are the verses that were highlighted, Amos 8, 11 through 14. And I'll read to you. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall a fair virgin, a young man, faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, lives, and the man of Beersheba lives, even they shall fall and never rise up again." Sister Patty used to live in Sacramento. She used to go to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church between about 1987 and 1990. And as she talked to me on the phone, I flipped to the book of Amos. I don't have it highlighted in this Bible here, but I had these highlighted in my study Bible. And I said, they also highlighted here. Probably 20 years ago, I preached on the book of Amos. And I said at that time that we're going to have a famine in the world, not for so much bread and food, but for the Word of God. 20 years later, it is true. You read the NIV, you read the Message Bible, you read all these different, what I call bastard Bibles, and there is not the Word of God. It is harder and harder to find a King James Bible. And it's going to get harder yet. And there are new translations coming out that are taking out more and more of the meaning and the words of the Bible. In these translations, we have hundreds and hundreds of verses left out, just not there. Now, let me read here what she wrote, because I said to her, write me this, I will talk to the congregation, because this is encouraging to me. She says here, "Another significance to this that I have written end times on the side of these highlighted verses. Well, that's what I preached on 20 years ago. Not knowing what the book of Amos was really about, I went to the beginning of the book of Amos, where my study Bible had an explanation of it. You got a soul Bible. And I started reading. She's not quoting what was in there. Amos prophesied during a period of national optimism in Israel. Business is booming and boundaries are bulging. But below the surface, greed and injustice are festering. Hypocritical religious motions have replaced true worship, creating a false sense of security and a growing callousness to God's disciplining hand. Famine, drought, plagues, death, destruction. Nothing can force the people to their knees. Amos, the farmer turned prophet, lashes out at sin unflinchingly, trying to visualize the nearness of God's judgment and mobilize the nation to repentance. The nation, like a basket of rotting fruit, stands ripe for judgment because of its hypocrisy and spiritual indifference. God revealed to me that this is all the description of our nation, that we need to heed His word. I believe that God was in part answering our prayer. He was revealing His truth to me and pouring out His Spirit to relay this truth to His people and to anyone who has an ear to hear. I felt privileged to be used by Him. He also gave me a song for my words of my prayer. Pour out Your Spirit in these days, O Lord. Pour out Your Spirit in these days, so we may see the truth of You. Pour out Your Spirit in these days, that we might praise You, Lord, and we might glorify Your name. That we might praise You, Lord. Pour out Your Spirit in these days. As I'm going to be sharing with you today my message, I want you to turn with me to the little book of 1 John at the very end of the New Testament, just before Revelation. That's 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. Destroying the works of the devil. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Let's read it again, the last part. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. What is the works of the devil? Well, we can see it all around us. And there's no secret to that. As I talked to Pastor Charles this week, and he said, I really don't like the way these sermons are going. He said, when I was younger, you talked about the Antichrist, and I didn't want to hear it. Because I wanted to do this, I want to do that, and so what I want to grow up and live. And he said, it makes me uncomfortable that we are into the end times. He said, how do I know that you've heard from God? How do I know that we are beginning into the tribulation period? But then he said this, regardless what happened, he said, I was born for this purpose at this time to deal with whatever is coming down the pipeline. And this is the attitude that you and I got to take, because we did not make ourselves, we did not make a choice what century we were going to be born in, and parents, a nation, and so on. It was preordained by God. And what we need to do is to simply say this, and I really don't like to use card terms, but this comes to me. You know what? I used to play cards before I got saved. And they would deal you a hand, and whatever hand you got, that's what you got. You couldn't say, well, you know, I don't like this hand, you know, let's do it over again. Whatever you got dealt, that was what you had to play with. And this is the picture I want to give each one of us. We have been dealt circumstances. We have been dealt powers in ourselves, our intelligence, our life situation. This is who we are, why we are here, and we can do two things. We can either say, I don't like the circumstances, I'm going to lay down, I'm not going to do anything more, or we can accept it. Let me illustrate that to you. Now, this is for the dog lovers. My wife and I were out Friday, and we tried to exercise. And there were two ladies coming down. One lady had a dog, and they were kind of running. Younger women, you know, really exercising. So we kind of noticed them, and we were coming up in the parking lot. They were coming down. And suddenly this dog just lay down. And I thought, oh, you know, this lady has outrun the dog. He's too tired. I mean, that dog was laid out flat like a pancake on the side. He wasn't budging. And she's pulling him on a chain. And he wasn't budging. So then she got up and behind him, and it was not a really big dog, but not the two small Wiener Schnitzel either. So she lifted up this dog. I mean, she had to grab him up. But I mean, she had a bundle in her hands. And she walked with him to the parking lot. And I said, that was a nice lady. You know, the dog got worn out and she picked him up. I know it was closer to him, and she said, no. He was not tired. He didn't want to get in the car. He simply lay down and said, I ain't going in the place. She had to carry him. And you know, that is what I see many Christians. They just lay down and says, God, I ain't going anyplace. And that's when he has to pick us up and to tell us, it's time to do my work. Let me go back now to the outline here. Over the centuries, there's been very little emphasis for the church to continue to destroy the works of the devil. Instead, the organized institutions and churches were infiltrated by the devil's fallen angels over time and became part of the evil work of the devil. Let me take it to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And we look here in verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let's read that slow and look upon it. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, which means He is specifying that in a lot of times, which is our times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We have seen this over the years. For example, if you look upon the Crystal Cathedral, Robert Schuller. Here's a man that was a disciple of Norman Vincent Peale, the positive talker minister. They took away Christ out of the equation, put in positive thinking, possibilities, faith, and they are simply building up a false gospel. Here comes a young man and his wife, Rick Warren, and after going through Southern Baptist Seminary, end up in Los Angeles, attends the Crystal Cathedral, go through Schuller's teaching, and comes out a New Age disciple. He still has a Bible, different versions, but he is off, just off a little bit to begin with. Man, the Southern Baptist Convention, I wrote about the destruction of the Southern Baptist Convention, used to be 25 million strong. One of the strongest evangelical groups in the United States. Rick Warren got in it. And he's been like cancer. And Southern Baptist Church after Southern Baptist Church had the cancer come in. Pastors go to the conferences, come back, takes off their coats and ties and everything else, look like cargo handlers. Get rid of the pulpit, a chair, sitting there, and beginning the purpose-driven life. Destruction. Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I can say this because I'm still a Southern Baptist, even if I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. So this is my denomination I come out of. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read the first 8 verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Have you seen that? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despising of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. From this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Let me talk about verse number 6. Did you know that Oprah Winfrey was a member in a Baptist church? She is a born again believer in Christ. And 20 years ago, demonic forces got a hold of this woman. People in the world government simply could see that she had potential. And this verse is exactly what she has done. She's crept into houses because the television goes into every household in America. Leading captive silly women, laden with sins that are away with divers lust. When this was written, Paul did not know about television. When I started preaching on this years ago, I thought about people knocking on doors and going there. But you don't have to knock on doors anymore. People simply open up the cesspool called television. And it spews it in, and they get into the houses. And today, Oprah Winfrey has led millions and millions of American women into the occult. She's selling more books than anyone else, and they're not good books. Verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested to all men, as theirs also was. You and I are called to destroy the works of the devil. How are we going to do this? Well, we are preaching here. People are ministering outside. And I remember we have Sam here today. He's actually, his last name is Arab. And I remember Sam Arab coming into a Bible study at Rita's place back in about 1976 or 77. He was a Roman Catholic, and I don't think that you were saved at that time when you came in, or you might have just got saved. But he was sitting under a ministry for maybe 3 or 4 years. And then he struck out, and then having come back after 30 years, and we can see here is a man destroying the works of the devil. That is encouraging to me. It means what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, where God said, my word shall never go out void, but it shall return and prosper in the thing I sent it to. We have been called to destroy the works of the devil. We have prepared over the years. We have CDs, books, tapes. We are loaded for bear. And the moment the people outside our church begin to ask for it, we have all the material needed to equip people. We got a letter from some people up in Michigan this week. And it's encouraging to me. And this is a couple, she said, I'm an elderly lady, they probably be my age. And she said they were in a Southern Baptist church when Rick Warren's doctrine got in. And they had been pillars in the church. And they were given a left foot of fellowship and told, you know, you're not fitting the program and so on. And she wrote, we left the church. We're not going any place. We got hurt. We are simply destroyed. And then someone gave us a newsletter from EAEC with a title, The Wrecking Crew is Coming to Sacramento. She said, we read that, and we got so excited. And she said, now I want to order this, I want to order this. We want to have material from you. We are in a business of destroying the works of the devil. Turn to 2 Peter now. 2 Peter, we pick it up in chapter 2. And I want to read verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately, quiet, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Look down with me in verse number 2. And many shall follow their pernicious way, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Let's talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses for a few moments, and the Mormons. You know, the Mormon Church and the Jehovah's Witnesses could never exist if all they had was a King James Bible. And Joseph Smith and I know his name is Russell Tate, and it's Charles Tate Russell. Charles has been working on me a long time. You got to get it right. He's a good man on my back. These people knew this. If we work out of a King James Bible, we could not bring in the doctrines. So what do? They simply said, number one, this is not correctly translated. This was said by men ignorant, did not speak Greek, Hebrew, no scholars, just off the farm someplace. So then they said, now, we are qualified to give you a better translation. We got the Book of Mormon. We got the Great Pearl of Price, the Book of Abraham, and a few others. And in the last 15 years, it was proven that a number of them, they were simply forgery, and they were not true. The Jews would have the New World Translation. It's to read the New Hell Translation. But isn't it amazing now what Peter said, the apostle, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Isn't that what is happening to people in churches today? They are made merchandise. Roman Catholic Church, you got to buy the candles, you got to buy the holy waters, you got to buy this, you got to buy that. In all the different places, you got to buy this and give here and give there. And people have been made merchandise. In this church, and people that are preaching like me, we're not really selling anything. We're not selling membership. We're not charging for membership. If you want to buy something, you may. But the gospel, here what we're saying is this. Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, you can be born again. What's the cost? It cost Jesus everything, but you nothing. We don't charge for leading people to Christ. We don't charge when we pray for the sick. We don't charge when we counsel the people. Jesus said, freely you receive and freely you give. But you know what? The more strange a religion is made, the crazier the religion is, the more people flock to it. And the simpler it is, as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, people say, well, that's too simple, I'm too complicated, I need something more substantial. Let me take it out to the Gospel of John 14:9. The Gospel of John 14:9. Now, Charles told me this when he saw this sermon. He said, 5 pages? He said, you're going to be there all afternoon. No, we're not. In John 14, verse number 9, and I want to read to you from my outline first. Jesus told us clearly that every born-again believer in Christ shall do the works that Jesus did, and to a larger degree. You realize that? Let's read these verses now from the Gospel of John. Have you picked it up in verse number 9? Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and I say you then, show us the Father. Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, who has believed me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you." That means, surely, surely, I say unto you, he that believes on me, that's you and me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I want you to slow down now for a moment. Most of us don't think very highly of ourselves. How many think, well, I'm really nothing. I'm just a peon, just a pawn. But I want you to know this. This is the biggest lie from the devil. And it's simply this. You are nothing. That's a lie. You were simply created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, it tells me, created in the image of God. Matter of fact, let's just quickly turn and read that so I get it right. Genesis chapter 1. Have you picked it up in verse 26? And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." You and I were born with a purpose. We are not an accident. We are designed, put in a place, and the devil simply goes around and said, "You are nothing." That's a lie. We says, "Well, you know, I can't speak, I can't do this. My memory is shot, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny." We got it all covered, right? Anything, we simply say, "I can't do it." If you are born again, and you says, "Well, I believe in the Bible, I believe in the Bible," let's read this verse again then. "Verily, verily, said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Every one of you in this room today has been earmarked to do great work for God. We might be in the tulips for a time. We might have been derailed for a moment, but if you simply accept this challenge and said, these are the cards dealt to me, I am going to run with it, then something is going to happen. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." There is a tremendous pressure right now upon this congregation and people affiliated with us around the world. The devil has seen the anointing on all of us. He has seen the anointing of a resurrection life of Jesus Church. The devil has read every book that we have produced, every sermon, he's well aware of it. And they have had meetings, they had board meetings, where the devil said, if resurrection life of Jesus will succeed, and they will be allowed to venture out, we're going to have big problems. We have to stop them before they get going. Let me take you back to World War II. And this is what generals told Adolf Hitler. You don't want to go to war with the United States because we cannot defeat their factories and production line. We cannot even compete with them. And the Nazis for a while tried to stay away from irritating us. Until the Japanese got involved and things happened. And you know what happened in this country in 1941? Factories were redirected. Have any one of you seen a Ford 1942 or a Chevy 1944? No, they don't exist. You know what they did? Every factory was going into war production. Across this nation, we were building, we were able in Vallejo to put out a ship. I believe they put out a ship about every third or fourth day a ship was launched, a Liberty ship. This nation took us about 2 years to gear up, to tool it. But once we were in production, we were producing material, airplanes, tanks, trucks, weapons. We loaded it all over the world. And the Nazis and the Japanese were smashed. We cannot defeat America because we cannot defeat her factories. Satan cannot defeat us because of the Word of God. This is our strength. If we stay with this, work with this, we can destroy the works of the devil. That's why he's given the bastard Bibles to the churches around the world. And telling people don't read the Word of God. And I would pray the Father, he should give you the Comforter, that he might abide with you forever. Now, this is my key in this verse here today. I want to slow down because this is the linchpin, if I can use that term. This is the center of my message. If you do not rise out of your depression, defeat, anxiety, feeling, you know, I'm not worthy, I cannot do this, your different complexes, then you are shot. This is where you either have victory or you are defeated. You got to begin to say, I believe this, I can't see it, I don't understand it, but if Jesus said it, I'm going to begin to profess. I'm going to profess and simply over and over again, I'm going to do greater works. Because Jesus said it. Now, Brother Allen, his wife walked in his church almost now about 10 months ago. He's about 92. They were not born again. And I told him this. I said, Maya, I got good news for you. I said, you might be your 90s, but you got 120. And you know, yesterday at the dinner, he told me this. He said, you know, I got a mission to do, and he figured out the time. I don't know how many years it was, 15 years or 13 years, whatever it was. He said, I got that many years to go. Yes, you do. The only thing that can limit us is our unbelief. Unbelief of his services, well, you know, I'm me. Forget me and think about Jesus. Verily, verily, said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. There's a lot of things happening in this church. Now, my sister-in-law, Monica, I don't know how many of you have really understood this, but we prayed here in this church when she was overseas and my brother sent her the tapes. And we had, Anne was standing over here, and she had a tremendous toothache that Sunday. So we simply laid hands on her, prayed for her. And, you know, Anne is a nice little lady, but, you know, she talked back to you. And I'm praying, dear God, thank you, Jesus, for healing this. And she says, that's enough, that's enough. I said, what? She said, I'm healed, Lord, pain is gone. I said, well, glory to God. I won't waste any more time in prayer then, you know. Amen. Now, here's Monica in Sweden listening to this. She hears this. She's lost a part of a tooth, whatever it was. I don't know how much fell off her crown, whatever it was, but she lost a part of a tooth. And she said to herself, and I'm just repeating what she told us, if God can do that in Sacramento, he can do it now for me. And she began to pray. And she came back and said, would you believe this? There is a new tooth growing up in my gum. And yesterday she stood here, as you said, that the tooth is not just about even with the rest of them. Now, here's what we do, you see. You hear a testimony from somebody, and it goes in this ear and out that ear, and it says, oh, God, you know, I'm so unworthy. Oh, God, I can't do this. I got insecurity complex, and I'm inferior. And, oh, God. And he said, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall they do, because I go unto my Father. Now, we should get excited. If God will do this for Anne, for Monica, for other people, he will do things for you. If you got a back problem, he will heal your back problem. You know, I injured my back this year. And I went to the chiropractor last time, and he said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing marvelous. I'm healed. I don't have any pain in my back. I'm back working at the gym. I'm doing all kind of things. I'm coming back up. He said, here's what my chiropractor said. He said, I am amazed. I expected you to be down a long time. You know why? Because I happened to be 69. And you know, when you're 30, you're this, you're 40, you begin to hear bad. 50, you got the creeps. 60, you know, you're looking at your wheelchair. 70, you got your cane. Hey, I don't have to take that. You and I are as young as we are in our heads. You think old and you will die. God said, I give you 120 years. I believe that. Now, if you understand this now, Jesus told us clearly that every born again believer in Christ will do the works that Jesus did and to a larger degree. That's what we're going to do here in this ministry. That's the key. Now you go home and think about that this afternoon. You go home and pray about this afternoon. You begin to talk about this to yourself. It is obvious, I'm back in my outline now, that the born-again believers in Christ alive today are failing miserably in carrying out the mission Jesus commissioned us to do. Most Christians are preoccupied with their own affairs, including pampering their mood swings. And I'm very well aware of it myself. It is so easy to get depressed. The Christian population in the Western world is known for their obsession with feelings. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, pick it up in verse number 12. This is why the New Age is so prevalent. It appeals to feeling. As my wife and I were out Friday, had a little bite, walked into this parking lot, and there was a car sitting there with a bumper sticker, "I love my yoga." And I thought, oh, poor lady, poor man, whatever it is. What a waste of time. But that's what they have it because they have feelings. You know, I got to feel better. That's why people get lubricated. That's why they drink, pop pills, and do all the other things to feel better. 2 Peter 2. You remember when I had my back injury? I had to sit on a chair when I came to church. I had pain, but I was here. I didn't even take a Tylenol. We didn't even have an aspirin in the house. Now, I'm not putting you down. I'm simply saying, you know, I simply said, God's going to heal me. He's going to take care of this. And so, little pain, so what? Let's read now from 2 Peter 2, 12. I just want to hammer something home. I could have simply said this to Ina. Ina, I'm going to take a break for a month. I got a baby in my back. I just got a baby in my back. Didn't do that. I was so bad off that I had to stand out of bed. She took my pajamas off. She put me on. She dressed me, put socks on, and shoved me into the kitchen, this and that. I just walked around. Oh! But you know what? I'm healed. Now, Brother Sotiris had a back problem. Probably about 8 or 9 years ago. I don't know what he did. And I remember in prayer meetings, he would come in and he would sit for about 5 minutes and he would stand up. He was so bad that he had to stand or sleep in a chair all night long. He was in agony probably for months. Look at him now. God healed him. It's in here by faith. The moment you say, oh, it's over, here we go, wheelchair, ambulance, whatever, the devil says, I've got a ride for you. You've got to stop and say, we ain't going anyplace. Let me get the description there. But these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that understand not, and should utterly perish in their own corruption, and should receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, who has forsaken the right way and gone astray from the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking when man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness preserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are lured through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. Now, I'll let you read the rest of the verses yourself. We got to drop the feelings and simply say this. I might feel good today. I might not feel good. It makes no difference. This is the job I have to do, and I will finish my job. Period. That's the attitude. Let me get into now the calling of this ministry, which is the calling of myself also. The end time ministry God has called us to do. From the time of my early years as an active born-again believer in Christ, 1965, it was ingrained in me by my first two pastors, Central Baptist Church in Salt Lake City, Utah, that the most important part of any meeting was to give an invitation for people to be saved. The Bible tells us that every person who is not a born-again believer in Christ is a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. And turn to John 8:44. The Gospel of John 8:44. Have you read this? Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, what is the most important part of a service? We start with singing. We have an offering. We have testimony time. We have prayer time. We have a sermon. But what is the most important part of the service? The invitation. Why? Because this is where the deal is made. You and I never know when somebody will walk in and is unsaved. And you see, what I learned over the years when we did in crusade meetings, we spent time in prayer. And we says, "Oh God, we want to see people saved." Now, as we grow, as more people are coming in, invitation time is not a time to get up out of your seat and go home and do whatever you're doing. That's a time, if you are saved, that's when you begin to pray, "Oh God, if there's a sinner here today, save that person." But you see, the moment we have a lot of movements in and people getting out of their seats, if someone is here to be saved, that's all it will take for the devil to give them a whack, and they simply lose it and they don't go forward. You can be the cause of loss of salvation by not understanding this. This is where we simply are gearing up to. Now remember, Lancy Gonzalez, and she came to me probably about 7 or 8 years ago, and she said, "Pastor, I am bothered with your cassettes." I said, "Really?" She said, "You do not always give an invitation to salvation." I said, "Yeah, you're correct. I do not always do that." And the very simple is, I scan the congregation. And if I see that everybody here I know are saved, I sometimes don't give an invitation to salvation. And then she said, this is their shame. This is not right. I said, I will take them into consideration. I discussed it with Charles. And I said, we got to put together something here. And then Charles spent maybe a day's work on it. And if you listen to our audio, CD, or cassette, you know that on everyone there is a salvation message at the end when Charles comes on and says, now let me tell you about salvation. And it's a little music, and he speaks for probably about 5 minutes. Well, here's a sister in Christ that simply made an impact on this ministry. Because right now, thousands upon thousands of audio recordings, either on the internet, on a web, or already out for the people, have the plan of salvation on it. They will stay and play and play and play. Now, therefore, at every service conducted in our church, and in all audio recordings from our meetings, there is a distinct salvation message tacked onto the end. And in all our publications, we bring forth the message of the need to be born again. I want you now to hear what I'm trying to share with you. Lancy was a sister in Christ. She's much younger. She's probably about 30 years younger or more than me. And you know, it's so easy, I've seen it with pastors. They simply, a member of the congregation come up and say, well, what about this and that? And the pastor, out of pride or whatever it is, simply says, forget it. You know, just walk off. Matter of fact, if you are in a big church and you want to see the pastor, you go to see his secretary, and you will get an appointment. And it might be 3 months before you have a time to see your pastor. And then you get 15 minutes. And when the 15 minutes is up, the door opens, secretary comes in and says, next. And you say, well, I'm not finished yet. Next. You and I got to be soft. We cannot have pride, and we got to listen. And when God moves with the Holy Spirit to one of another, we should take it under consideration and say, maybe that is right. Consider it. And if it is right, incorporate it in your life. The Bible says that a wise man receives instruction. A fool or an idiot rejected. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Now, I'm facing a tremendous challenge. It's weighed me down the last few weeks. And we just got the last piece in for our internet webcast. We got the lights up there. Can't look at them. You get blinded off so we can get the faces up here. And we found out that we're going to have to pay for the T1 line. We're going to have to pay a portion for that. And also had a cost overrun of $10,000. And I'm thinking, now, God, you knew that it would cost this much and so on. I can do two things. We have built the ship. The big gun is ready. The ammunition is there. And we can start shooting, or we can simply say, oh, we don't have the money, we can't go yet. Well, they used to say, come hell or high water, we're going to shoot. We're going to go. You know why? Look in Luke chapter 10, the first two verses. After these things, the Lord appointed on the Sabbath also. And sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he to them, the harvest truly is great, but the labors are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. There's a harvest out there. And we need to be out there. We need to be out there now. About 3 weeks ago, I walked into Charles' office. He was editing the video that was shot down here. They've been doing that every week. And he was just sitting there, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm waiting for the computer." And he said it would take me 8 hours on this computer to edit this video. I said, 8 hours? What are you going to do when we're broadcasting and we're going to send this out? You're going to sit there for 8 hours and babysit this computer? I said, "There's got to be a solution." He said, "I'll need another computer." I said, "Oh, great." But I thought about it. If you're going to be in business, you've got to have the tools. If you're driving a car and you can't afford to have tires, you shouldn't drive the car. I said, "I want you to go to put down, get the index, and tell me what it would cost, because between him and Ken, we build our own computers. They do. I don't. I just watch them." What he built, they built a powerful computer that is only going to be used for video auditing. Editing is a word. And they can be done on the side when he's doing other things on this computer there. Well, there's money I didn't have. But what I'm seeing is I'm seeing souls out there. And I'm thinking that this world is going to burn. Everything's going to be destroyed. Everything that we have is going to be destroyed. Let's use what we have and simply move and push now. Because we might not be here next week or the following week, whatever it is. We have today. The promise of tomorrow. Look at that verse. "Therefore said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." As we go now into 4 years of Obama presidency, if we ever need to preach the gospel, now is the time to preach the gospel. Now is the time to push. And I believe that God is going to give us tremendous victory. Let me talk to you now about the preservation of believers in Christ. And let me just read this here. We're going to turn to Matthew 13. I'm going to have to shorten this up a little bit. The preservation of born again believers in Christ. There's very little teaching by the Christian community in the vital area of preserving born again believers. The end result is that there are thousands of people who make a decision to be born again on a weekly basis. Very few are able to survive the vicious attacks from the satanic camp. I remember from my early years, when I worked as a follow pastor in several Billy Graham crusades, we were told that only 20% of the people making a decision for Christ will remain as active Christians until the day they die. The rest will fall away and be picked up by false religious groups. And the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses love a Billy Graham crusade. They go after and pick them up. I was very upset. I refused to work in the Billy Graham Crusades when we were told that all people coming from the Catholic Church would be sent back to the Roman Catholic Church, and we were forbidden to steer them into the Evangelical Church. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew, the 13th chapter. If you pick it up in verse 18. Matthew 13:18. "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon or at once with joy receives it, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He that also received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I remember 2003. We have what we call the class of 2003. We had a number of people here that went through deliverance. And they would come up every Sunday and give a report. They says, well, I'm in lesson this, I'm in lesson 28, or lesson this and that. And they would simply share how great things were. And they were so excited, very excited. The class of 2003, a group of men and women. But now, 2008, 5 years later, how many more are standing in a class of 2003? One. The others got picked off one way or the other. It was either sex, it was either business, or offense. Oh, the devil knows how to offend people. Big time. Now, let me take it to Jeremiah, and I'm going to shift gear, and I'm going to move fast here. Turn to Jeremiah, and I want to end up in chapter 1. And I'm going to get personal and share with you where God has me to go. God has called me to give the Christian community firm leadership in the area of preserving born-again believers in Christ. He's called me to, I'm not saying I'm going to be the leader. I said he's going to call me to be a leader. Let me give you a point, you understand this. About 1991 or 92, Brother Soteris came into this church. And Brother Soteris was a ladies man over the years, similar to what I was before I got saved. And he was not a man of prayer, per se. Well, God used me to give leadership to him. And today, he's an elder here, been an elder for some time. And you know this, if you need prayer, if you want to have solid prayer, you know that you go to Soteris. He's a praying man. But how did he get there? Somebody gave him leadership. How did I get where I'm at? Because somebody gave me leadership. I had two pastors. One resigned, moved that way, and the other one in my first 5 years. And these pastors, they instructed me, they chewed me out, they sat on me, they worked me over, they did this and that, they shaped me. These two men shaped my faith in the Word of God, in stamina, in not giving up. These were the men that simply shaped me and gave me leadership. 98, Thomas showed up on the doorsteps. And at that time, he was not a man of prayer, per se. He's not the man he is today. And about 9 or 8 years later, 9 to 10 years later, he has been shaped. And he came up to me, this is probably a few years ago, and this is what Thomas said. He said, if you see me out of line, if you see me out there to the tulips, you come and get a hold of me by the neck and you tell it to my face, you sit me down, and you straighten me out. Which at times I have done. But you see now, I shaped two men that are shaping other men. You see the disciple of Thomas we got here, Brother Javier, sitting next to him. He's my grandson. And God wants to shape you that are here, you that are listening to me by audio. God wants to shape you and make you into someone that God can use in the end times. Let me quickly talk about how long is the tribulation period. I alluded to that last week. And let me have you quickly turn, matter of fact, I haven't read this yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. Jeremiah chapter 1, and I'll pick it up in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctify you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I'm a child, for you shall go to all I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. God has called us to shape people. When Sister Lois came into this ministry, she had an arrested development spirit. She had difficulty staying a long time on different jobs and so on. She was moving around quite a bit. And she's very wounded. And she came in and said, I want to help out and be of help in this ministry. If you see Sister Lois today, you see a woman who is stable. She's a praying woman. We made her a deaconess. She's doing things. She has faith. She's solid. But it took time. She was shaped in this ministry. And I can go down the list and say this person, that person, that person. This is what God has called me to do. I recognize that. My job is to shape people and to give leadership in these last days. I realize there's going to be two sermons out of this outline. So I'm going to close here today. And I'm going to ask you this question. Number one, we talked about, have you made up your mind that you're going to do greater works than Jesus? Number two, are you going to persevere? Are you going to be the man, the woman God called you to be? Decision time right now. Many years ago, there was a revival, I believe, in Scotland or England someplace. And the evangelist gave the invitation. And no one came except one little boy about 8 to 9 years old. And he took the offering plate to put it on the floor. And he put one foot in there. And he said, I don't have any money. But he said, I surrender. I surrender today to God my whole life, my body, soul, and spirit. People laughed about it. The evangelist said, well, that's cute. I can't remember the name of the guy right now. But he became one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the Christian church. I want you to see yourself today as a potential. I believe that right now the power is increasing this ministry. That God is simply saying, now it is time for you to make a public decision a public surrender. You might not know where to go, what to do, whatever it is. And when I surrendered in 1967 to the ministry, I just went up and said, I'm called to the ministry. That's all I knew. I'm called to the ministry. And God is not going to tell you in advance how far to go and what to do. He simply said, take one step now. And then I will lead you step by step. We don't have any unsaved people here. But I believe today is a time of decision for some of you. I'm going to do the same thing today as I did last week. I'm going to ask right now for Thomas to come up, Satiris, my wife, and Lois. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you right now for these moments that you've given me. And Father God, I had a bigger sermon I could bite off. But I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Ghost telling me what to do. And Father, right now, I know that there are people in this room that need to make a public confession, to publicly say, I have a call upon my life. I have a call. I do not know what it is. But today, this Sunday afternoon, I solemnly surrender my life. I give my soul and spirit and body to you, my Heavenly Father. And I say, use me in whatever capacity. Loose me from unbelief. Fill me with faith and power and strength. That I might be the man and the woman that you call me to be. And this I ask. In Jesus' name. And those that are listening to my audio right now, we're not live yet. You can call us, write us, and say, I prayed with you when I heard this message, and I want to publicly confess that I surrender. And we will talk to you, minister to you, send you some material. I'm stepping back now. Now it is you and the Holy Ghost. Don't walk out of here without settling this that God has called upon you. Be healed today of your broken heart, of your emotions, of your grief and sorrow. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Let's stand. We all stand. You come. As God's been speaking to you, the elders got oil. And if you simply want to be over and on a pray over here by yourself on the couch, you be over there, chair, pray no one disturb you. As we sing, you come as God has been speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people. you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series, What is the Future for Our Ministry? And was entitled, Destroy the Works of the Devil. The Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and believers in Christ are to continue this work. But there has been very little emphasis on this part of Jesus' mission during the centuries, and it is time to start doing so again. Our primary mission is to tell people about the gospel, to help them repent and be born again. This puts a dent in Satan's kingdom because he is losing a citizen. However, once a person has been saved, mature believers in Christ need to step in and care for the newborn Christian baby. Satan walks about like a roaring lion, and the Church of Jesus Christ must learn how to preserve the new traditions. Pastor John emphasized the importance of Jesus' words when he said that his followers would be able to do greater works than he did when he walked on the earth. So have you started to do greater works than Jesus, or are you just hanging on? Listen to this message and take it to heart. It is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1161. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.